We're going to look in God's Word now. We have a few minutes to do that. So I want to turn your attention to your priorities. Priorities. They're important things, right? In fact, if you don't know what that word means, we'll break it down for you. Prioritizing is when you decide which thing is most important so that then you can deal with that thing first. So there's lots of important things in life, right? There's lots of important things. You've got your job, you've got your family, you've got your health. You know, there's lots of things that are priorities. So we're not saying you don't have other priorities, but there is one priority which is more important than all the rest. And so we need to learn and understand what it means to have that thing in the right order, in the right priority, to prioritize it, to make it the most important, and then how to keep it there. So all of us struggle with this. You're not a bad person if you have a hard time keeping your priorities straight, right? You're not bad. Well, we're all bad in some ways, but you're not unique. All of us struggle to keep our priorities straight because urgent things happen. Things happen. You've got everything sort of straight and orderly in your daily schedule, whatever, and then you get a flat tire. Or there's an accident, and so you can't get to work on time. And even though you prioritize leaving early, you still got there late. You know, so some things are out of our control, but some things are in our control. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our verse this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're studying 1 Corinthians here as a church. We're not at chapter 15 yet because I'm like a snail. I go very slowly through the Bible with you. You know that if you come to church here. But we will one day get to 1 Corinthians 15, but today we're going to jump forward and read it. Because the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, talks about the most important thing. So it starts this way. It's here on the screen for you. For I passed on to you as most important. In other words, as the highest priority. In fact, there's a Greek word, you know, that says that the best thing of all, I pass that on to you. What I also received. So, in other words, he had to get it from somewhere else. He didn't make it up. We're not making up this Jesus stuff. We got it from somewhere else. We got it from God's word, which we trust and we believe in. And our ancestors down through the faith have passed it on to us. And we praise God for that. And we want to pass it on to you if you don't know it today. But we have to receive, all of us, we have to receive this message and then believe in it. And here it is. Here's the most important thing, according to the Apostle Paul. That Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. In other words, not out of the blue. This wasn't a new plan. God planned this from the beginning of eternity, from the beginning of time. This was part of his plan to bring glory and honor to himself through saving mankind. So it's according to the scriptures, the prophets, they knew about it, they wrote about it. Even though they couldn't quite see it completely, they knew that the Messiah was coming. The Savior of the world was coming to the world. Amen. He's come. He has already come. He lived his life. He was arrested for untold reasons. Just this whole mix-up of he thinks he's God and we don't think he is, and the religious rulers got together with the political rulers. You can read about it in all four Gospels. But basically, he lived his life and then they killed him. But he didn't stay in the grave. That's what this is all about. He defeated death. And he defeated sin. He took all of our sin on the cross and he brought us life. So this is the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day. If you got those two things in the right order in your life, if those are the highest priority, you live believing that and living according to that belief, you've got it made. You have got it made in the shade. You got no problem between you and God. Because that's all you have to do to be one of his children, to be born again of the Spirit, to have an eternal life with him, to have him as your heavenly Father, providing for you, loving you, watching over you, keeping you from destruction, and bringing you into his eternal paradise. Because that's what heaven is. It is paradise for those who believe. So you got it made if you already have that as your highest priority. It should be your highest priority to let others also know about this. That's why the church exists. We don't just take that news into ourselves and just sort of like, you know, take a nap. You know, we hear that news, and then, as I read this morning, we get sent out with that news. We are sent to be ambassadors of that good news, to bring it to other people. That's also what the church is all about. That's why we have things for children and things for adults and things for people who are struggling and things for people who are just rejoicing and growing in the Lord. We do all of this because we are to share the good news that Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive, and we are alive because of that. Now, there's some bad news that has to be covered before we get into the deeper good news. And the bad news is this: whether you feel guilty or not, you're guilty. We're all guilty. For all have sinned. All have sinned. So there's no exclusion of that. And the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. So we got to get through the bad news to get to the good news. This is why Jesus went to the cross, because someone had to die for all that sin, for your sin, for my sin, and for the sin of the whole world, Scripture teaches us. Someone had to die. It was just the justice of God being worked out throughout his plan to bring his son as a sacrifice for us, to exchange his life for our life, his death for our death, so we could have life. So whether you ever feel guilty or not, because some people, your conscience is not guiding you very well. Sin has just mounted up in our lives to such a degree that sometimes we don't even feel it's sinful. I'm saying, oh, I don't feel bad about that. I don't care about that, you know. Just because you don't care about it doesn't mean that your Creator, who made you for something much better than that, isn't seeing that, isn't affected by that. And you're affected by it as well if you're honest with yourself. If you're honest with yourself. If you slow down long enough and spend some time with yourself, you realize, what a yucky person I am. My thoughts are not good. My words are not good. And my actions are sometimes not good, right? We all have sinned. We all have fallen into places where we haven't done what's right. We've done exactly what's wrong. And we knew it when we did it. And whether your conscience is hardened to that or not, it's the truth. Now, because of that, because of our sin, because each of us have taken our own life into our own hands and done what we felt we should do with it and messed it up, someone had to pay. And God is so good. God is so gracious. It's called graciousness when someone gives you something you don't deserve. He is so gracious and generous and kind. This is the good news. So we can begin to move away from that bad news, but I want you to feel it because it's real. And then see the reality of the goodness of God as he exposes his goodness in all of what Christ did for us. In everything that was accomplished in Jesus Christ, it is the goodness of God for you. It is the goodness of God for you. It is the goodness of God for me. Everything that Jesus went through, all of the torture, all of everything, the death and everything, was all for you and for me. If we didn't have that, we are lost. We lose the game. There's no way we can win. Now, that passage I just read from Romans says, now we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, through what he has done for us. So our victory comes because of Christ and because of his goodness to us. You see, Jesus, he did take the penalty. He took it for us so that we could be totally forgiven. So not partially forgiven, totally forgiven. Every sin you meant to do, even the ones you didn't mean to do, but you fell into, all of those are paid for by what Christ did for us on the cross. We know that and we revel in that. That is the greatest news for us, because our guilt is then removed from us. Our shame is then separated from us. And we get to live in a pure relationship of pure love between us and our Father God. The one who made us loves us. Loves us. And has sent his Son to open that door of love for us so that we can walk through. You see, Jesus gave himself. He gave himself for us to rescue us from our sin. See, we needed a rescuer. We were drowning. We were already under the water. We were already sucking that water into our lungs. We were going down, and there was no one there to help us because of sin. But God had a great idea, the greatest of all ideas. And his idea was to make peace with us, to do away with that burden of sin, the guilt, the shame, the destruction, the ultimate death that it brings about. He, in Colossians, he says, God has made peace with us through Jesus. Through Jesus' physical body. See, it was important that it be a physical body. He wasn't just a ghost or a spirit or an angel. He was a man, born of a virgin. The miracle of his birth brought him in to be fully God and fully man at the same time. There's no one else like Jesus. There's no other great teacher. There's no other great philosopher. There's no other great, you know, military captain. Nobody is greater than Jesus, because Jesus covers two bases we couldn't cover. He was fully God and fully man. The mystery, but also we accept that as it makes sense. Someone had to die. A human had to die for me. I'm a human, right? And so in my place, another guy had to go to the cross. And it was Jesus. And the benefit of that is that through his death on the cross, he actually takes us and introduces us to his Father. And when he introduces us, his Father sees us through Christ, through the relationship we have with Christ, and says, oh, come on in. You're holy like I'm holy. You're blameless like I'm blameless. We can be friends because we're alike. Now, we don't see ourselves this way. And in many ways, we're still in the process of getting cooked, right? We got to get sort of fully done. There's a little bit of doughiness in some of us, right? A little bit left that's not quite. But God's working on it. And it's going to be completed because it's God's recipe. This is God's recipe for salvation. And it's for you and for me and for everyone who will receive Christ. Everyone who will come to Christ can walk in a holy and blameless relationship. Doesn't mean they never sinned. It means their sin has been paid for. So sometimes Christians get accused of being like, oh, you're so holy. You're so this, you're that. No, no, no. We have sinned. We just have something, someone who has paid for that for us, who has paid our bill. So our debt is now gone. It's removed from us. And so scripture says it's removed as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it can't come back together, because the east keeps going to the east and the west keeps going to the west, and they go on for infinity. And that's how far your sin and my sin is removed from us, because of the goodness of God, because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God. Some of you have a hard time believing that. And this morning, I pray that you'll begin to believe that. Now, what I want to do here is I want to talk about two guys, and I'm going to sort of make a little assumption on you, is that you may have heard like the Easter story, the resurrection story before, and that you understand that Jesus had some disciples, and that among those disciples, there were a couple of guys. One named Peter and one named Judas. So I want to talk about Peter and Judas, or Judas and Peter, with you this morning. Now, if you don't know anything about it, I apologize, and we can talk afterwards, and I can show you in the scriptures, in the gospels, the whole story and where this all fits in. But I'm going to assume you know a little bit. Maybe because there's a lot of movies, and there's been this thing called The Chosen, and you know, there's been a lot to try to help us to understand who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ. A lot of things, whether it's a book or a movie or a video or something, that have shown you the whole story. I want to focus in on two guys because it's important. I'm prioritizing them here in the Easter story. It's not a typical focus on Easter. But if you only go to church on Easter, I don't want to have you hear the same sermon as the year before and the year before and the year before, because you're only hearing one sermon. So I want to give you a little bit more. So this is where we're going to go. I want you to understand that these two guys, they had priorities. Their name was Judas and Peter. They had followed Jesus around for 3 years. They loved Jesus. They thought, you know, they were listening to his teachings. They were watching him do miracles. They were seeing how the religious establishment was shaken up over everything that Jesus did. But they had some priorities of their own, right? Even though they were following Jesus, they had a separate set of priorities. And I think this is what happens to many people, including myself at times. I know what God wants, then I know what I want. And sometimes what I want isn't what God wants. Do any of you identify with that? All right. Pastor Jonathan, good. That's why you're a pastor. Right? My priorities don't always line up with God's priorities. And so I wrestle with that, and I keep working on that. I keep asking God to help me with that. But let's talk about Judas, for example. Judas was manipulated in his priorities. He was manipulated to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed Jesus. He betrayed him with a kiss in the narrative. Says he came up and kissed him on the cheek, and then they knew that was the guy they were supposed to arrest. Judas betrayed Jesus. But Judas had prioritized the wrong things. Judas prioritized money. 30 pieces of silver. Hey, I'll give you a little bit. I'll give you a little bit. Tell me who Jesus is. How much you want? Money. Money's important. We need money to buy bread and milk. But greed is a little different. Judas had what he needed to eat. He was being manipulated in this whole scene, we know, by the enemy's plan to try to destroy the gospel. He saw that there was possibly a way to bring about a revolution. And maybe he could be used instrumentally in that. He took things into his own hand, and he met with the religious leaders, and he got bribed for it. And he said, okay, if you arrest him, then maybe that's going to force a rebellion, and then we'll be able to get rid of Rome, and we'll be able to sort of be our own people again. He wanted his own independence. He wanted power. He wanted to be able to do something instead of watch what Jesus was doing. His relationship with Jesus, which was established like the other disciples, was sort of brought down a few notches in his priorities. And these other things, power, money, his own independence to do something about this, became a higher priority than his relationship and loyalty to Jesus. So, at some point in the drama, he realizes, uh-oh, I screwed up. Oh, no. I know, I'll just go return the money, and I'll get out of it. And we can sort of put the clock back, and we can erase what I did. But unfortunately, that wasn't possible. They didn't want their money back. They had who they wanted to have. They had Jesus already arrested. And so when he realized what was wrong, he tried to, again, in his own power, do something about it. But then he realized he couldn't stop what was happening. And he caused it. He was the one who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He took advantage of that relationship and the closeness he had with Jesus. He moved that closeness down in his priority list and put his own priorities above that. I'm like Judas sometimes. And the truth is, you're like Judas sometimes too. Sometimes you just, your relationship with Jesus, yeah, but I got stuff to do. I got things I want to accomplish. I want more power. I want more money. I want more of this life. Jesus can take a back seat. And when you come to your senses, you can't stop that train. It's already left the station. It's already on its way. And so Judas, poor Judas, he goes into despair. Utter despair. And destroys himself. Hangs himself. That's Judas. And that's the sadness of his story. But now we're going to talk about Peter. Similar story in many ways. Both disciples of Jesus, both had the opportunity to spend time with him and see his miracles and talk to him. Peter has this interesting encounter with Jesus because Jesus is trying to let him know about God's plan. You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to lay down my life. It is the Father's plan. And Peter says, no way, that is not going to happen, Jesus. So Jesus's priority, which he was laying out, I'm on the way to the cross, Peter. I want to prepare you, Peter. Jesus has to say something to him. Remember what he says to him? Get behind me, Satan. Right? Not Peter. Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter was prioritizing something that wasn't God's priority and wasn't Jesus' priority. Jesus, we know he wrestled in the garden. He wrestled and wrestled with his own just fears and his own torment around going to the cross and volunteering to lay down his life, because they didn't take his life. He gave his life, right? So he had to go through that process of surrender. And he finally said, God, not my will, but yours be done. That surrender. Peter was still on the, oh no, we're going to do it my way. I got a better idea, Jesus. We'll do it my way, right? Peter's one of those bold guys that's going to just, muscle his way through. He's going to make something happen with this. He's going to change this with his own ability. But Peter, let's put up Peter's priorities here. Peter prioritized safety. Now, not even his own until we get to the actual trial at night. But even Jesus' safety. He didn't want anything bad to happen to Jesus. So we could say, oh, that's good. I don't want anything bad to happen to Jesus either, right? He's my friend. But as we go on, he thought his plan was maybe better. And then he realizes, I'm trapped in this thing. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble here. After Jesus is arrested and Peter follows at a distance, people start to say, hey, aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you with Jesus, Peter? And instead of Peter saying, yeah, I love him. Because he told Jesus he loved him. He followed him. He was his disciple. I love Jesus. He didn't say, I love Jesus, did he? Did he? No. Peter says, I don't even know that guy. What are you talking about? No, I'm not with him. And they're like, no, we're pretty sure we saw you with him. No. That wasn't me. So maybe some guy that looked like me, but that wasn't me, right? He just kept backpedaling, trying to, again, be in control of what was happening. He sees Jesus already arrested. He sees the punishment that was coming down the road. He doesn't want to be part of that. So his own safety, his own security now is top of his list. He don't want anything bad to happen to Jesus, but he especially doesn't want anything bad to happen to him. I think you and I are a little bit like Peter too. I know I am. My own safety or security is important to me. Not that it should not be important at all in this world we live in, but it can't be number one. It can't be the highest priority. The highest priority is obedience to God, love for God, following after God, standing up for God in a culture that they don't like God too much around here. At least last time I checked, they're sort of like the opposite of God, sort of the antichrist culture that we live in. So standing up for God is risky. Preaching the gospel is risky. Sharing the gospel at work is risky, or at school is risky. But we don't want to be like Peter. When Peter realized what he had done, because Jesus had already prophesied and said, you're going to deny me before morning. You're going to deny me 3 times. And so 1, 2, 3, ABC, it happens, right? He denies him 3 times. When that happens, when he comes to that realization, like Judas, who came to that realization, it says in Scripture that Peter just wept. He just wept bitterly, Scripture says. He realized. Now, weeping is a sign of repentance. Weeping is a sign of like, I've screwed up. I have messed up everything. And just being overwhelmed with emotion. It's a good thing. It's a good thing when we're willing to be that humble. We're willing to say, I didn't do this right. In fact, I made a lot of mistakes. It's called repentance. And Peter sort of falls under that. But Peter, unlike Judas, Peter doesn't take things into his own hands after that. He stays among the living. He stays here with us. He doesn't end his life. And here's the fascinating thing. I want you to realize that in our passage, let me go back to it, in 1 Corinthians, something amazing happens on Easter. Something amazing for Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the next verse, so we said, Paul has already said the most important thing I passed on to you, it's what I received, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and then he says this, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, it's another name for Peter. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. This is how Paul records it, and he's teaching this to the Corinthians, the people in the church in Corinth. He appeared to Peter. Peter? Peter's that scoundrel who denied him 3 times. Peter's that jerk who wouldn't even stand up for Jesus in public. Peter's that weak, whimpering, crying guy over in the corner. Why is Peter mentioned first? And Peter didn't write 1 Corinthians, so he's not trying to puff himself up, all right? God is doing something. Notice who Jesus appears to after the resurrection. There's a couple more scriptures that confirm this. One is in Mark chapter 16. When the angel at the tomb speaks his message, he says, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him? It's empty. But go and tell the disciples and Peter. What? Why is Peter being singled out? He's one of the disciples, so the angel could have just said, go tell the disciples. Peter's included, right? Something's going on. Peter's either not with the disciples. Maybe he doesn't think he's worthy to be with those nice guys who didn't betray Jesus. Maybe he thinks he doesn't belong in a church because those are all nice church people. They don't do bad things like Peter did. We don't know exactly where Peter is, but there's like this message going out from heaven, from an angel, saying, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now, that's not the only place. It also says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 34, as the disciples spoke about the resurrection, they said it this way. The Lord has truly been raised, and he has appeared to Peter. What is going on? Why Peter? Now that's three times. Peter denied Christ three times. There's a whole thing about threes, and we're not going there, so stay concentrating. But this is so powerful because the risen Lord, the risen Savior, he was reaching out to his disciples, but we see the beauty and the grace of Jesus by reaching out to Peter. Peter feels crushed by what he did. He wept bitterly. He didn't know what to do with himself anymore. But Jesus knew what to do. Jesus knew who to go to. Jesus knew that Peter needed a little special push. Get back here, Peter. You didn't screw up that badly. Get back here, Peter. I got things for you to do. Come on, Peter. Come on. Come back. The other disciples, they're here. We're waiting for you. You know, it's like this idea that there's this guy who loved God but failed God. And then he thought, I'm done. And Jesus comes out of the grave to say, I'm not done with you. Are you crazy? I got things for you to do. I got a love for you that covers all that sin. I got a love for you that takes away all that guilt and shame. You don't need to walk in guilt and shame. You're free from guilt and shame. Jesus is looking for you. He's calling your name. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him and his disciples. That is the message of the resurrection. That's the only thing I can conclude when I keep reading these passages and saying, disciples and Peter, make sure you tell Peter. Don't forget about Peter. I'm here this morning to tell you, you could put your name in there. In fact, I made up a slide for you to put in for you. Jesus wants you to know that he's alive. He wants you to know that you're forgiven. He wants to establish a relationship with you, even more than you want a relationship with him. Because your heart is all full of messed up priorities. He knows it's the most important thing for you, to have a relationship with God through what he has done for you. And so, you can take this verse from Mark 16, verse 6, and you can put your name in the end. So we're going to do that. When we get to that thing where it says the blue thing, it says your name, you're just going to say your name. You don't have to say it real loud. If you want to say it loud, go ahead. But I want you to see, if you were Peter, and I want you to imagine that God's love for you is the same as his love for Peter. Peter screwed up. Peter was like a mess. Peter had to be called Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Ugh. You know, out of the way. Your priorities are a mess. Let's read it together. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and tell Tom. Let's do it again. Go and tell his disciples and tell Tom. How they feel? That's how God is. Jesus is revealing his heart for each and every one of you by revealing his heart for Peter. Do you know that? Do you understand that? I want you to understand that. There isn't one person on the face of the earth who he doesn't want to have a relationship with. And it doesn't matter what they did, how screwed up their priorities are. What matters is that Jesus wants to wash it away. He wants to reestablish your holiness, your goodness. No, it's all messed up right now, but he can straighten it all out for you. In fact, he did that on the cross. And in the resurrection, he's got proof. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He wants us to be his children. I want you to understand here this morning, if you came here this morning, you're like, I don't belong with these people. I'm not a good person like these people. You know, look at all these choir people. They sing. They must be perfect people. None of us are perfect. We all have sinned. We all need Jesus. And as that reality begins to work its way into your heart and into your soul, you need to respond. Now, Jesus, later on in the Gospels, he finds Peter out in a boat. Peter went back to fishing. He was a fisherman. So Peter was out in the boat, just getting fish. You know, he's got to eat, right? He's getting some fish. Jesus, think about the goodness of God. This is God. So we believe Jesus is God. God, in Jesus, makes Peter breakfast on the beach. He makes him a breakfast and says, come on. He needed that encouragement. So I want to encourage you. God loves you so much, he'll make you breakfast. He's made more than breakfast for you, by the way. He's made an eternity in paradise for you. He's prepared it all for you. You just got to come. You just got to come to him. You got to be willing to walk into that reality. Because from the outside, it doesn't look real. Looks like a trick or something. Looks like, no, that's too, I don't need that. Believe me, you need it. It is the number one priority in your life. You need Jesus. And you need to believe in his death and the forgiveness of sins. And you need to believe that he rose again, because that's where the victory comes in. Amen?